Okay. It was about the same as the last time I came up here. Well, Kim does want to be with you guys, but our former intern, Alton, got married yesterday, so a lot of the pastoral staff is gone. So I get the pleasure of preaching. I'm glad because this is not a theological message, which has been killing me lately. So we're going to talk about one passage today and hopefully get something out of it. Before we do that, I'm going to tell you a little story about myself. When I was going to USC for my first couple years of school, I would take the train in. So I'd take the train in Union Station and I'd take the bus down to USC. I remember one time when I was going home, I was a little late from class, so I didn't get to take the shuttle that USC had, so I just took the regular bus. And when I was on there, it was pretty crowded, and this little old Latino lady sat right next to me. And kind of in the middle of the bus ride, she started speaking to me in Spanish. And just, I mean, going into full-on conversation. So a few minutes after this, I said, you know, I don't speak Spanish. I'm sorry, I can't understand you. And I thought she was just going to say, oh, okay. But instead, she starts to go off on me, saying, how could you deny your culture like that? How could you not know how to speak your mother tongue? And I said, you know, I'm not Mexican. And she's like, oh, really? You look. And I'm like, yeah, I'm half Japanese and half white. She's like, oh, I'm so sorry. She's like, do you speak Japanese? I'm like, no, I don't speak that either. It was funny because at that point, I became keenly aware of the importance of understanding culture. Because as soon as she thought we were of exactly the same culture, she just started talking to me. She assumed we had common practices, common beliefs. She assumed we had a common language. For us as Christians, we live in culture. We all have our own culture. We live in America, an American culture. We live in California, Californian culture. We live in Los Angeles. There is a certain culture to Los Angeles. When I was at Yale, one of the ladies that I met there during orientation, she just talked to me for a few minutes. She said, oh, you must be from Los Angeles. And I said, yeah, how'd you know that? She's like, well, you just look like it and you talk like it. And I'm like, I talk like anybody from the West Coast, but apparently Los Angeles has its own flavor. We all live in culture, and we are supposed to, as Christians, live Christ in our culture. And yet that's not an easy thing to do. Culture is so important that it's become a major issue in theology and philosophy. I took a course on Heidegger, and when Heidegger was trying to understand what it means to be human, he called us, in German, it's in der Welt sein, which means we are being in the world. That is what the core of what we are. Whether we like it or not, we are beings in culture. We are beings with others. We are a part of this world. And yet as Christians, we realize that our citizenship is much more than citizens of this world. We've done a mini-series trying to look at Christ in the pages of Scripture. First, we took a look at what Christ means to all of the Bible, to the Israelites of the Old Testament and in the Roman Empire within the New Testament. We took a look at how Christ could be seen in the Old Testament. We took a look at Christ in the Gospels. And now that we've seen Christ, we're going to look at how do we live Christ now. Not in an Israelite culture, not in the Roman culture, but in our Los Angeles semi-Christian culture of America. How do we live Christ? In order to do this, we're going to take a cue from the Apostle Paul. So if you want to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. To give you a little background, the Corinthians had sent a delegation to Paul to ask him various questions about the church. There had been some divisions within the church, some difficult issues that had arisen. And one of the issues was there was food that was being sacrificed to idols and being sold on the marketplace. And some of the believers there said, you know, you shouldn't eat that. Just surely by the fact that it was sacrificed to some other idol, you shouldn't eat it. And so Paul addresses that issue earlier in chapter 8. And what he basically says is, you know, there's nothing intrinsically wrong about that food. You can go ahead and eat it. But, you know, if there are people around you who their conscience tells them not to, and you know it's going to make a struggle for their faith, then you should even refrain from it. Even though you know better. Even though it's not that big of a deal. He then moves on and talks about his own freedom as an apostle. He says, you know, I should be able to take money for my ministry. I'm sowing and I'm working for the ministry. I should be able to be supported by it. But what we find out in chapter 9 is he says, you know, I'm not going to use those rights. Even though I should be free from what other people expect from me, even though I should be free to take money from ministry, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to try to put ministry first. And this is what he comes to when we get to chapter 9. He says this in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I may win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in the blessings. He is talking about what it means to live in a culture, to minister within a culture, and yet to be a believer focused on the gospel in the midst of it. And from him, we're going to learn three facts that we must understand about culture in order to effectively display Christ in our world. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can study your word together. We thank you so much that you have shown us how we are to live for you. Lord, allow us to be constantly focused upon you in all of our life. To be very thoughtful on how we act so that we can more effectively display you in this world. We praise you and we thank you. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we need to understand is we need to understand the point of culture. We need to understand the point of culture. We are meant to live in community. Right? At the beginning, God created Adam and it wasn't good yet. Until Eve was created. At the end of this world, when God creates the new heavens and new earth, what does he make? A city, New Jerusalem. Why? Because we're not meant to be in compartments apart from one another. We are meant to live in community. This is what culture does. Culture allows us to live in community. In some ways, it allows us to have these shared practices and beliefs and lifestyles that allows us to communicate one another, allows us to understand one another, allows us to relate to one another. When we think about culture, that's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about these shared lifestyles, shared practices and attitudes and beliefs. Paul was at a difficult point. As Simon Kistemacher said, he had the difficult task of working in two distinct cultures, that of Jewish Christians who live by the Mosaic law and that of Gentile Christians who are free from the law. And he was trying to be sensitive to both as he ministered. Well, we see at the end of this 19-23, in verse 23, he says this, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. That idea of sharing with them comes from sun koinonas, which is where we get koinonia from, fellowship, and sun with. He's basically saying that the benefit of this, what I'm doing, is that I can be in community with these others. In the blessing of what it means to be a believer. He was ultimately thinking about living with others. Culture facilitates our community. It allows you to relate to one another. And for us to be able to share Christ in this world, we need to understand how we can show him to others. How we can relate to them. We are meant to live in community and we are meant to minister in cultures. Paul, when he's thinking of what is his best way to minister to the Corinthians, he thinks of the people that he is going to come into contact with. When it says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew, it's not saying to Jews in general. It's to the Jews. I think he has a specific group in mind. He's thinking of the Jews that he's had contact with in Corinth. And he's thinking of the people that he's coming in contact with because he's thinking, how can I most effectively show Christ to them? And part of what he realizes it means is to understand their culture and some ways to live their culture. We minister in cultures. All evangelism and ministry is to some degree cross-cultural because we're not exactly the same. You guys can understand a lot about me, right? He goes to this church, so that's something we share. He has certain beliefs that we share. But there's certain things that we just can't relate to one another on. A lot of you don't know what it means to be half Japanese, half white. A lot of you don't know what it means to have three older brothers. I have a certain parts of culture that are different. And so anytime we minister to one another, we are trying to bridge this gap between different cultures. I think one example is just my brothers and I have certain rules that which we live by that don't apply outside of the brothers. So when we were growing up, one of the rules is if there's a fight, you get on the side with more. Seems common sense, but that's a firm rule in the brothers. So Jared, when he would pick a fight with all three of the brothers, he was not obeying the rules. He didn't understand the culture. Another one is if you come home late at night, you needed to call all of the brothers if you're going to get food to ask them if they wanted food too. Because if you came home with food and did not ask them, that would be tantamount to saying, I do not love you anymore. Okay? One other rule is that if something is funny, we don't think it's offensive. So that means if I make fun of another brother, I can make fun of them in almost any way as long as it's funny. They're more offended if I'm trying to make fun of them and it's not funny. So truth of the matter, the brothers can call me ugly, stupid, fat, whatever they want as long as it's funny. Right? That's just how we are. Now, if someone comes in and listens to how we talk to one another, they might think, man, those guys don't like each other. They make fun of each other all the time. No, that's just our culture. That's how we like to live with one another. My three best friends are my three brothers. We need to understand culture because we minister in cultures. This is what he says. Paul, at the beginning of this, says, for though I am free from all, I'm not obligated to do like everybody else does. I'm not obligated to act like other people do. Though I am free for all, what does he say? I have made myself a servant to all. He said, though I don't have to live like them, I am to some degree going to live like them. Why? Because this is going to make me effective in sharing the gospel. This is something that he was actively doing. He doesn't say, oh, this happened to me. No, he said, I became, this is what I'm doing, I became as a Jew to the Jews. When he said, I became a servant to all, it's literally a slave. He has put himself in bondage to others. Why? Because he wanted to do what was best for them. It reminds me of that old hymn, Pierce My Ear, which is based off of Exodus chapter 21, I believe, where it talked about, you know, there was times where a master would have a servant, and the servant would be finished with the term of his servitude, and the master was to let him go. But there are some times where, because of what the master did for the servant, out of love for the master, would want to stay in the master's servitude. And so the way they would designate that is they would pierce that person's ear to show that they had voluntarily been enslaved to this master. This is, I think, kind of the idea that he has here. Does he a slave to all? No, he's free. But he's putting himself into slavery for all because he loves these people and he wants to minister to them. Should we have to live by other people's culture? We shouldn't have to. Should we? I think we should. Surely, for the sake of ministering. He says why he does this over and over. That I might win. He says it 5 times. That he wants people to come to Christ. And this is how he's going to do it. And at the end he just says this flat out. That I may save them. This is why he's doing this. He realized that he ministered in culture. So he would have to understand it. In some ways live it. If we don't understand that we minister in culture, we're going to fail to show the gospel clearly, correctly. Some people just don't get, because of their culture, the exact same things that we talk about. The same images don't pop in their mind when they see something. For example, if you were to say unleavened bread, right? Western Europeans and Americans are going to not always get the right picture right away. Because when we think bread, we think sliced Weber bread you find in the supermarket. And that's not unleavened bread. But if you go to a culture where the pita or the tortilla is prominent, they're going to get a very close idea of what that means right away. Or when we see something like the beginning of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. When we as believers in America see poor, we're thinking, oh man, that means if we don't have a lot extra, I mean, that's the place we need to be. But the word that they use for poor in the Greek is not having a lot extra. It's having nothing at all. If you were to go to someone in sub-Saharan Africa and say, you need to be poor in spirit, they will immediately go, that means I need to realize that I have nothing, that I need to beg and live off the generosity of others. Culturally, it can be an impediment. Culturally, it can help us. We need to understand cultures to facilitate the ministry of the gospel. We are called to share the gospel with every nation. We are wanting to see every tribe and tongue confess. This is essentially the outline of the book of Acts, that the gospel was supposed to go from Jerusalem to the rest of Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And thus, we need to pay attention to culture. And we can never let culture be something that prevents us from doing this type of ministry. I mean, I think there are times where we use culture as an excuse not to minister. I remember one time my brother Kelly told me I should lead a missions trip to Japan for the old church that we went to. And the ministry was mostly to women, like tea parties and VBSs. I don't know kids. I don't understand kids. I have kids and I still don't understand them, okay? I don't know women. I have a wife, still don't really understand women, okay? So he was telling me to go minister in two cultures that I don't get at all. So I told him, no, that's just not me. Okay, I just am not gifted for that. And I use that as an excuse not to minister. We don't see and hear any idea of Paul saying, okay, understand the culture, and if you don't get it, don't worry about it. Culture is only for him to make him more effective in sharing the gospel, but the ultimate is sharing the gospel no matter what. He doesn't say, share the gospel to those people unless you don't get them. He says, share the gospel to people and try to understand them so you can share it best. We need to understand the point of culture. That culture allows for relationship. It allows for us to share the gospel effectively. And we need to understand, secondly, how our relationship to culture. We need to understand our relationship to culture. To some degree, we should fit in the culture. Since culture facilitates community, since it allows us to relate to one another, since it allows us to effectively share the gospel, we need to understand it. Though, obviously, we can't share in everything about a culture, because some things about a culture are just wrong. But Paul, to the degree that he could, tried to live in that culture. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. He basically says something synonymous the sentence after. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. I think he's talking about the same people. The Jews who saw themselves, even if they were Christians, as still under the Mosaic law, to do the sacrifices, the rituals of purification, to continue dietary restrictions, to observe the Sabbath. He's saying, do you know what I did when I was among them? I did those things. I know as a Christian, I shouldn't have to have dietary restrictions on me. But in order to share the gospel with them, and because it's not against Christ to do it, I'm going to observe those types of things. So to the Jew, he became as a Jew. He adapted his life to the Jewish culture. We see this in the book of Acts, where he has Timothy circumcised, where he takes a Nazarite vow. He does these things, not because he should have to, but because he's doing his best to relate to the Jews. Further on, it says in verse 21, to those as without the law, to the Gentiles, to those who didn't understand the Mosaic law, didn't consider themselves under it, to those who are as without the law, I became as without the law. He acted like the Gentiles. Not in every way, but he took a lot of their customs along. So much so that it even brought friction between him and Peter. Because Peter would act in certain ways, he would not submit to the culture of the Gentiles and do his best to effectively share the gospel with them. In verse 22, he says, I became to the weak as weak. The weak he's talking about there are those who, those in light of the sacrifices of meat to pagan idols said, you know, you should not eat that. Even though Paul said it's not a big deal, he said they would put it upon their own conscience. No, we're not going to eat that. He says, to those people whose consciences tell them this, to even though it's not necessarily scriptural, I am going to submit to that in order to be able to minister to them. And in case that we think that those are the only three types of groups, he goes on and say in verse 23, I become all things to all people. We need to fit in the culture. One of my professors, he came and preached at a church in Redondo Beach. And when he came in a full suit. Because he's from the Midwest, Ohio. That's how they did it. So he gets there, and as soon as he gets there, the pastor says, you need to take off your jacket, and you need to take off your tie. Because they're not going to even know what to do with you if you walk up there like that. So he does that. So next time he comes, what does he do? Does he say, no, they need to look at my culture and live the way I live. I'm going to wear this suit, and they should wear it too. No, next time he comes in khakis, aloha shirt. Because he realized part of him to be effective is he needs to understand the culture and to some degree live in it. We need to be aware of our shared world. That there are certain values that people hold, certain practices. To be able to show Christ, we need to understand those types of things. When I was in college, and still now a lot of times, the place that my Bible is, after I've read it in bed, is on the ground next to my bed. Because that's the place I know where I'm going to find it after. When I was in college, I used to do the same thing. But there was one time, there's usually one time where I would always pick it up off the ground. And that's if a friend of mine would come over and he was Muslim. And the Muslims, you do not put the Quran on the ground. It is a sacred scripture, and part of your respect for it is to show it as that you never do anything like put it on the ground. Now, should I have to pick my Bible up? No, because we realize the Bible is just a means for us to get to know God. There's nothing magic about the paper. But when he came around, in order for me to effectively show him that the Bible was supreme in my life, I had to pick it up off the ground, put it in a place of prominence on my desk. We live in culture, and we need to fit in. But we can't fit in completely. Why? Because our ultimate overriding culture is that of the Christian life. We are obligated to Christ above all things. So if that means that our Christian life is going to come into conflict with the culture around us, then it comes into conflict. And at that point, we, as John Stott says, become counterculture. There are times where we need to break away with Christ, meaning break away with the culture, in order to show Christ. That if we're just like the world, people will not be attracted to it because they need to see that there's something different and greater about the Christian life. We can't just be like anyone else. We need to fit into the degree that allow us to share the gospel, but we can't be in every way like those of the world. This is why Paul, when he says, he does not say in verse 19, or verse 20, to the Jew I became a Jew. He says, to the Jew I became as a Jew. Not exactly the same, similar. Why? Because he knows there's something intrinsically different. And he goes on to say what the difference is. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I'm different. Why? Because I'm not under the law. When he talks about the Gentiles, he says, to those outside the law, and he says, I became as, not exactly the same, similar. And then he goes and says the difference. But me, I'm actually under the law of Christ. He recognizes that there are certain differences that culture is not going to alleviate. There are differences between the way that believers do things in this life, the way that believers believe, that is not going to be able to be fixed by a common culture. To live as a Christian is going to cause us in some ways to come up against culture. This is why when Christ is talking to his disciples in John 15, he says, you know what's going to happen? You're going to live this way and the world's going to hate you. They're going to see that you're different and the world is going to hate you. We cannot just live uncritically in a culture. We need to take part of those practices that allow us to share the gospel effectively, but we need to realize that some practices in a culture are just evil. And they're just immoral. This is kind of why I think John has in mind in 1 John, where he says, 1 John 2, where he says, do not love the world or the things in this world. The word for world is cosmos. It's more than just the physical planet. It's the ordering and the structuring. Everything about how this world works. And later on he says, this world and its desires are passing away. But the one who does the will of God, that one will live forever. There's a difference between how the world does things and how we do things. And there are times where it's going to be where we share with one another's culture. But there are times where we're going to be very different in order to be faithful to God.
We see this in 1 Corinthians 10, next chapter, 10, 20-22. It says, "No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?"
It's interesting because it sounds like, wait, you just said you can eat food sacrificed to idols. But now it sounds like you're saying, no, you can't. Well, the difference here is there's a difference between eating food sacrificed to idols and being part of the ritual of sacrifice. And that's what he's talking about here. You can understand the culture and live with it so much, but if that culture comes into conflict with your obligation to Christ, then you need to change. You can eat this food because there's nothing good or bad about it, but you can't be the one who goes to the temple, and you cannot sacrifice with the pagans, because then they're not going to understand why Christ is different. They're not going to understand that your beliefs are different. For us to live faithful means that there are times where we are going to have to live counterculturally. I think Jonathan Edwards was a pretty good example of this. At his church, he allowed slaves to take communion. That's a very different thing. That didn't happen a lot. He ministered to the Native Americans, and he even talked about he could foresee a time in the future where great theologians would come out of the Indians and would come out of the continent of Africa. At a time when many of the culture said, no, they're not even human per se, they're subhuman. Savages hardly like us refined Europeans. They could not understand them fully as human. And what does he do? He has to act differently. And he goes and ministers to the Indians. Now, he wasn't perfect. Sometimes he did try to Europeanize the Indians. And I don't know if that was the greatest thing to do. But what he did is he realized to be faithful to the call to go make disciples of all nations means that he's going to have to go against the prevailing culture. And I don't think it's unusual that his son writes the first major American treatise criticizing slavery in America. Compromising faith should never be the price of living a life that is sensitive to culture. We must realize that there are some parts of culture we can never partake in. We're part of American culture. We like food. Sounds good. We're part of an American culture that is obsessed with sex, where they make jokes about pornography on sitcoms like it's not a big deal. Can we partake in that culture? No. There's something that's incompatible with us being Christians and living like that. We must be critical of culture. We must think about the movies we watch. Should we watch movies? Yeah, I think it gives us a way to talk with other people about movies, even non-Christians. Should we watch every movie? No. There are movies that will cause you to stumble, sinful, and there are movies that if other people know you're seeing them, it's going to cause them to wonder if there's anything different about you. The type of music we listen to, we cannot be uncritical. There's a song that I like by the Beatles called Across the Universe. You know that song? Oh, man, it's a great song. So I was listening to it the other day, and I realized there was a line in there that I could not understand what they were saying. So I go, you know, I don't think that's in English. So I go online, and I find the lyrics, and it wasn't in English. It was it's kind of a Buddhist Hindu chant giving thanks to a guru. And I'm like, no, it would have been so much nicer if I just didn't have to worry about it, because it sounds so good. But there's something incompatible about me singing a song where I'm going to chant to Buddha or to the Om of this universe. And so that Beatles song goes out of the catalog. Our faith at times should set us apart. When they see you praying in the cafeteria, when people realize, wonder why you go to church on Sundays and take up that much time, when you give generously, even if it means that you have to wear clothes that are not the newest, people don't get that. But that's part of what it means for you to be a believer. We need to understand not only a culture, we need to understand our relationship to culture. Lastly, we need to understand culture itself. If we are to be able to effectively share the gospel with a people, we need to understand that people.
What he doesn't say when he comes here is just, I'm everything to everyone. I'll just do whatever I can. No, he talks about specific groups of people. And he thinks about what they need to know. He thinks about what they do. Oh, to the Jew, I become as a Jew. And what does he think about as a Jew? Oh, to the one who's under the law. The one who does the Mosaic law. The one who sacrifices. The one who does ritual purification. The one who has dietary restrictions. You know, I'm going to understand that. I need to know that. He understands that he is not just ministering to them, but he's ministering to the Gentiles. What are they like? And you can see in Romans, early chapter of Romans, he characterizes them. He understands what they're like. He understands what their religion says. If you take a look at Acts 17, when he comes to the Areopagus and he's going to start to debate the philosophers, he comes to something they do know. I saw an altar. And it said to an unknown God, what you guys do not know, I know. And he begins to talk about the God of the resurrection to them. He understood them. He even sometimes used philosophic quotations that they would have understood. He understood the culture to who he ministered. Thus he said, didn't say, to the Jews I became as a Gentile. No, he realized that part of him being part of their culture and to minister effectively, he had to understand who they were. Not only that, but he had to understand who he was. Because it's so easy for us to get lost in a culture that we don't know what's distinct about us being Christians. There are times where we so much want to fit in that we can't even be recognizable as something different. One of the things I've been telling a lot of high school and college students lately is, you know, Jared and I, we used to run a college camp, Mount Hermon, right? And we get college students through there. One of the things I told them was a certain observation that in all of my years of doing that ministry, which I think was 8 or 9 years straight, the guys or the girls who I saw come through that I thought were the coolest were never the guys and the girls who came through who I thought were the most faithful. Never. Why? Because the reason they were the coolest is they were just like everyone else. They weren't willing to set themselves apart. They weren't willing to do things that people would think is weird, like sell out for Christ, like being willing to confront people on sin, not dress scantily because you knew that would cause other people to stumble. The coolest people were not the most faithful. To know, to understand culture, we need to know the culture that we're from. We are Christians. And there are many ways in which that is incompatible with the world. That's why he says this. I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though myself not being under the law. He knew what he was. This allowed him to know the differences between him and those to whom he ministered, to retain his distinctive Christian identity, even in the midst of trying to minister within these various cultures. So he says, oh, to those who are outside the law, though me, I'm under the law of Christ. He knew who he was. It is difficult because sometimes as Christians, we don't look inside to what we are supposed to be, what we are meant to be, and what our culture is like. Wittgenstein, who is a philosopher of the 20th century, he said that our view of the world is kind of like the blind spot by which we see everything. Because when you look out on the world, you don't see yourself. You just see everything else. And that causes us sometimes not to realize that, no, we're here too in this world. We need to understand ourselves. A certain young lady is working at the shop with Kelly, Jared and I, and I won't name her name, but she's not here because she's at Alton's wedding, so you could probably figure it out. But one day she ordered pizza for Jared and I because we needed food, and so she ordered a couple medium pizzas for us too. Kelly and Shelly decided they're going to come back, so they said, did you guys get food? She's like, oh, we have enough food. And then I called them and I said, no, we don't have enough food. We only have 2 medium pizzas. And so she said to Jared and I, she said, two medium pizzas is not enough for 4 of you? It can only feed you 2. And I said, apparently you don't know Jared or I.
You don't know Jared because his love of pizza means that two mediums is an appetizer. And apparently you don't know me because you just haven't seen me. Have you seen me? Jared and I together, two medium pizzas is not going to be enough to give some even as light as Shelly and Kelly eat. I understand myself that way. When I want to say that question, why am I so hungry? I always answer it for myself. Oh, because I'm big. I eat a lot. That's why I'm hungry. As Christians, sometimes we don't look at ourselves and ask, what is it about ourselves? What makes me a Christian? What are the things that I'm going to have to be distinctive from this world? Where are the areas that I'm going to have to stand apart? What are the hills that I'm going to have to die on? When the boss tells me, maybe you could fudge the numbers, is that going to be where I'm going to submit to his culture? No. Because what it means for me to live Christ is to do my best to be honest in all situations. What does it mean that, you know, when I'm out with friends, I'm going to just try to get what I want every time? No. Because as the Christians, we are supposed to seek for the other's best, even at the cost of self. We need to understand ourselves because that is what makes us distinctively Christian. That we're, because of fallen Christ, we're not like everybody else. We need to know what we believe. We need to know what makes us different. This is why we spent so much time talking about Trinity and Christ in the past month. Because that is what's going to make us different. To you, for you to live what Christ tells you to live will mean that at points you're going to come at odds with the normal practices around you and the normal beliefs. You need to know who you are in your culture. You need to understand the culture that you will come into contact with. You need to become all things to all people. One of my former pastors, he used to every year make me teach VBS. And the reason why he did it is because I don't understand kids. He says, you need to understand them, know how to minister to everybody. So you're going to teach VBS with me. And that was the most stressful week every year. Even more stressful than finals was when I had to go teach six-year-olds. Because I'm like, I don't get them. I don't understand it at all. I can't come up with an illustration that they'll understand. And sure enough, this one VBS, I was talking to these kids and they just don't get me. I don't get them. I'm like, great. So I said, okay, I'm going to pick one kid. I'm going to learn about that kid, what he likes, and I'm going to learn about that thing. And so I asked this kid, what do you like to do in your spare time? I like to watch Pokemon. Pokemon it is. So for about a month straight, I watched Pokemon every day. So I would go to seminary, and as soon as seminary's done, it's like, oh, it's 2:50, class ends, 3 o'clock, Pokemon comes on. I got to bust over to my in-law's house so I can watch Pokemon. And I watched it every day for like a month. So I finally, okay, I have enough Pokemon conversancy that I'm going to talk to this kid. So I said, hey, did you see the episode where this happened? He's like, oh, yeah, that was just on. And this kid, every single Sunday after church, will come up and start talking with me. Every single Sunday. Because I knew him. Now, do I like Pokemon? Probably more than I should, but it's not like a great cartoon, right? It's not a cinematic masterpiece. It's not going to win any Emmy Awards, right? But I realized that part of me to minister effectively to this kid is I got to understand something about this kid. We need to understand cultures in that way. One of the reasons why I most respect my father is he can talk about anything. Anybody in here can pick any field in the universe and ask about it. He'll know something about it. He'll know a story about it, something historical about it, everything. My mom used to always say, how could you even know that? He's like, I don't know. I just know that. But it causes him to be very good at going to someone who doesn't know, non-Christians, and just start talking with them. Oh, what do you do? Oh, I'm an airplane engineer. Oh, yeah, so you're an aeronautics engineer? Okay, and then you start talking about Bernoulli's principle in aerodynamics. What? We as believers need to be able to do that. I remember in seminary, they said, you need to read widely, not just Christian living and commentaries, because you are going to not just minister to other seminary students. You are going to minister in this world. You need to pick up the paper and see what they are concerned with. You need to look at what the types of books they're reading and get into those. Because for you to live Christ in this world is to not get in the way by allowing your lack of understanding of culture mar what the gospel should clearly show. That this world needs a savior.
No, we also need to realize that we need to criticize culture where it is necessary, including our own.
We live in American society, and it's not perfect, and we need to call it out where it needs to be called out.
For some reason, in American culture, part of being a Christian and a conservative morally means that you need to support gun rights.
I don't know where that comes from.
My brother Jared and I said that we're not your typical conservatives because we both think you should just outlaw it. It should be like Japan. You have a gun, it's like having a weapon. It's like having a bomb.
Why? Because I think for me to understand Christianity correctly and how we can live in this world most effectively means I need to get to people before they die. I need to be able to share the gospel before they die. And if I think that's going to be the best way to do it, that's how it has to be done. And that's not what a lot of Christian conservatives would like to hear. But I think it means for us to be believers, we need to be even willing to take a look at the cultures that we find so dear and realize that besides the Christian culture, every culture is flawed. And we need to be careful to hold Christ above everything. We need to understand our relationship to culture, that we are part of this world and we live in this world, and yet we can't fully be of it. That there are things that make us distinctively Christian, which means that we can't do what everybody else does. We need to understand culture, that there are certain ways that people do things and certain ways that people speak, certain ideas that they use to understand this world, and we need to know those so that we can show you the ultimate idea, the ultimate belief, the ultimate practice, to know and live Christ.
We need to make sure we don't fall into one of two camps. I've heard a pastor say, I don't think that African tribal drumbeats are capable of being worshipful.
There's nothing in Scripture about that. That's being completely insensitive to culture. On the other side, I've seen preachers that cuss and say sexual innuendo at the pulpit because they want to so be part of the culture that they're not willing to distinguish themselves in any manner.
As believers, our first and ultimate goal is to follow Christ no matter what it takes, even if it means being different. But if Christ doesn't speak to the matter, we live in this world and we do our best to relate to people. Why? So that we do not get in the way of the gospel message. That is how we are to live as Christians within a culture that is not Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us in this world relationships, that we live with one another, that we can love one another and be loved, that we have this church that we can use to uphold us, and that we can do our best to minister within. And Lord, you've placed us in a dying world, that you've placed us in such a way that we can see the blessing of bringing people to Christ. Lord, allow us to never get in the way by being insensitive to culture. And yet, Lord, allow us never submit to culture when it comes into contradiction to you. For we know our ultimate obligation is to you and you alone. For you alone saved us. For you alone bought us with a price. And for that reason, we give you ultimate glory and honor. We give you ultimate allegiance. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.